Well, last week in our catechism study, we began the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment, of course, is the one that tells you to honor your father and mother. And question 123 says, which is the fifth commandment? And the answer is, the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We saw that the word honor that's used there refers to weight. And when it's used in the way that it's used in the fifth commandment, that the idea is that you're to give them the place of weight or importance that God has appointed for them to have. You're not to treat them as fluff, in other words, to disregard what they say, to ignore them, that kind of thing. God has given them a place of authority in your life, and so because they have this authority, then you're to respect that. They represent Him. We also saw that the principle taught in the commandment has a very broad application. Okay, God has established, He's the one that has established all authority. So if we're eager to please Him, then we'll seek to honor anyone that has authority over us in any way that is even similar to a parent. We'll apply this principle. We will honor kings and governors and rulers in the civil realm as those that God has placed over us. We'll honor managers and employers and things like that in the workplace, foremen that are over us or whatever type of people are over us. Wives will honor their husbands. We'll honor elders and ministers that God has placed over us in the church. We'll even honor those who maybe happen to be more skilled or proficient than we are in a certain area that God has gifted them in a certain way, and we look to them and honor them in that way. Question 124 addresses this idea of broadness of the commandment. This is just review now. It says, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer is, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Not only that, but we also saw last time that the principle taught in this command has implications in the opposite direction. Okay, if those who are in authority or those who are under authority are called to honor those who are in authority, it also works the other way, that those who are in authority are to be the right kind of authority. They're to be honorable. If you're the one who is the parent or the ruler or the leader, then it has implications of how you ought to conduct yourself as one who has authority over others. You're God's representative in that place. So it's just as much a command to you in that place to be honorable as it is to the children or whatever that are under you to honor you. Question 126 speaks about this. It says, what is the general scope of the fifth commandment? And it says the general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, and equals. We considered that our attitude ought to be right in this commandment as well. We're to honor and obey superiors in the Lord. Okay, so we show our love to God by honoring even those who have not been all that they ought to be as parents or leaders. We do our part in the relationship for the Lord's sake. Now, certainly, we know the pain if we have had, most of us have at some point in our life, had authorities over us who were some way abusive, who set aside God's way of doing things. And so why should we then turn around and set aside God's way in the way that we act toward them? It's just we want to get revenge or something, isn't it? But we're told to love our enemies, not to act toward them the way they have acted to us. So the least that you can do is to do the will of God even when they don't do the will of God. You can love them in the way that God commands you to love a superior, even if they don't love you in the way that He commands superiors to love their inferiors. Okay, so where then do we go from here in our study? Well, the last time when I did a series in the Ten Commandments, I did a sermon for children and then one for parents and one for wives and kind of did it by those different positions like that, elders and citizens, magistrates. But this time, I want to follow the order that we're given in the larger catechism and look at our duties in general as inferiors, then in general as superiors, and then in general as equals, but yet in detail as in those generalities. But in, rather than dividing it up in the other way, we divide it up in the categorization of inferior, superior, and equal. This will give us a little different focus. I recently preached in Ephesians and also did it by the different relations. We looked at marriage and then parenting and then the workplace and in these kind of relations when I did the series in Ephesians. That was, I think, maybe 2 years ago, and maybe 5 years ago was when we did the Ten Commandments in the other way. So I intend to follow the outline that we're given in the confession, the expositional outline, fairly closely. I mean in the catechism, in the larger catechism. So let me remind you once again not to take offense at the words superior and inferior. I often have people say, oh, what's that? You know, superior, inferior, what's that? Well, it's talking about a person's rank, not their character or how important they are to God or something like that. A person who runs a business, as I kind of used an illustration like this last week with Pharaoh, a person who runs a business may be a person of very despicable character, but he's called a superior as far as with reference to that particular work because there are those who work under him and therefore are called to obey him. He's a superior in rank or position, not necessarily in character. So understand that this is essentially all that we mean when using the term inferior and superior in the way that they're used here. Words can be used in lots of different ways, but that's the way they're used here. And we need to understand that. So this week, we'll begin to consider the duties of inferiors toward superiors. And you'll find this in question 127. It says, what is the honor that inferiors owe their superiors? We're not going to make it through this whole question today, but we'll get started. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. Okay, so our scripture reading, very simple one. I'm just going to read from the Fifth Commandment. Okay, we already heard it in the catechism, but it's just to hear it as our scripture reading, Exodus 20:12. The Word of God says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now as we move along, we'll look at some other scriptures, of course, that fall under this. But keep in mind that really all that we're looking at is an exposition of the fifth commandment as we move on. God has told inferiors to honor their superiors, and we want to see exactly what does that entail. So first, you are to honor your superiors with all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. The scripture is full of calls for inferiors to have reverence or fear for their superiors. Here are some examples of different sorts of relationships. Leviticus 19:3 says, every one of you shall revere his mother and father. 1 Peter 2:18 tells servants, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. 1 Peter 3:2, wives are told to have chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence. In Ephesians 5:33, it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the word used there in that last verse I quoted is phobeo, which obviously we get the word phobia. It's the word that would be translated fear. It's the whole idea. So let her see that she fears her husband. And I want you to understand that in both Greek and Hebrew, the words translated in English with the word reverence or revere or are also translated by the word fear when we put it into English. Now, seeing that relationship is important. Seeing the relationship of reverence to fear helps to understand what reverence is as it is used in the Bible. Essentially, You fear something when you recognize that it is something that has power to either bless you or curse you. In other words, it's something that makes a difference in your life. I've used the illustration before. If a student has two exams, and one of them is going to determine whether they make an A or a B in an elective course, they don't have much reverence for that. But if comparatively, there's another exam that's in their major, and it's going to determine whether or not they'll be able to graduate and whether they'll be able to get on into the program. They're going to fear that exam. That one has an impact. It has an influence in their life. That's the idea that we're talking about. It's something that you recognize can make a difference in your life. If a gang surrounds you and they start making threats, and you feel that they have a great deal more strength than you do, then you fear them. If you're a black belt and they look like pretty wimpy guys, then you may not be so afraid. But if they have potential to harm you or to bless you, either one. But the scripture plainly teaches us, of course, that we ought to fear God rather than men. Okay, so how is it that we are told some of these places that we're supposed to fear? We just read a bunch of verses talking about fearing those that are our superiors. How is it that we're to do that? Well, Jesus explains very clearly that we're not to fear men when he explains that all they can do is kill us. This is all somebody can do. That's the end of what they can do. But God is able to destroy body and soul in hell forever. So he says, what are you afraid of men for that can only kill you, only kill the body? God has the ultimate power, in other words, Jesus is saying, to either bless you or to curse you. So fear him. Don't fear man. He doesn't have that ultimate power. We're very foolish then when we're more concerned about what people think or the impact that they're going to have on our life than what God thinks and the impact that he has. But how is it then that we're commanded so frequently to fear superiors in scriptures who are but men? Where we're told in Scripture not to fear powerful armies, but we are told to fear parents and husbands and those who are placed over us in government. Why? Well, they're obviously able to bless or curse us to a certain extent. I mean, God often uses them as his instruments to bring a bit of blessing, a bit of cursing. Your parents, for example, can bless you by providing you with food and clothing when you're a child. Civil authorities can put you in prison, bring a curse on you. They can fine you. If you break the law, the scripture says that God has put the sword in their hand even so that they have the authority to execute in certain cases those who transgress. And the elders are authorized to put people out of the church if they refuse to repent of their sins. So they can, in a sense, have a kind of a curse or a blessing. So you're to fear them. So that God has placed over you. But the reason we're to fear them is not just because they have this power to bless or curse in these various ways. We're to fear them because they represent God when they do these things in our lives. We're to fear them or revere them because God has put them over us, and we fear him. They are his officials. That means that even if they're the sort that never enforce anything, okay, you say, well, what do I have to fear that guy for, you know? Well, it's because God's shadow is standing behind them, and he is backing up their authority. We are to fear them because they are his officers put over us by him. And we will be found to fight against God if we resist them. Now, if you abuse the king's ambassadors, in a human illustration, if a king sends out ambassadors and you cut off their beards and cut off their garments like David had done to some of his ambassadors, the king was mad. They didn't do anything to the king, but because of what they did to his representatives, they did not fear the ambassadors that David sent. The idea then that God stands behind them has implications. It has implications in other ways as well. If these authorities should command you to do something that God is not authorizing them to command you, then guess what? You ought not to fear them in that particular matter. So you see, you don't just fear them because they have some earthly power to make it better or worse for you for a little bit here on the earth. We're always to see the Lord standing behind them. And that makes us fear them even if they don't ever exercise any authority, but they're in the position. And it also makes us fear them, not fear them, if they're abusing their authority. And if we're misrepresenting him and if they are misrepresenting God and commanding us to do something wrong, like if they say that we should worship idols or they tell us not to chasten our children, that's a real one, then we need to see that God is going to deal with them for misrepresenting him. We need to always say, as Peter said, that we ought to obey God rather than men. We need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who go into the fiery furnace when the king says, anybody that doesn't bow down to this image goes into the fiery furnace. They say, okay, we'll go to the fiery furnace. But as much as we can, we're to represent and fear all legitimate authorities. Okay, as if they're lawful, we'll get to this more later, but wives are to reverence their husbands, children, their parents, citizens, the magistrate, members, the elders, servants, their masters, because they represent God in that position. Now, if you have the right kind of fear toward your superiors, then it will actually eliminate the wrong kind of fear. Peter points this out in 1 Peter 3, you might want to turn there, where he talks about wives who have disobedient husbands. In 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, okay, they're not doing, the husband's not doing what he's supposed to do, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Okay, there's reverence, fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You see, there's fear. In verse 2, he says that their behavior should be accompanied by fear. But then in verse 5 and 6, he says that the women who trust in God will be submissive to their husbands and will not be afraid with any terror when they do so. In verse 4, he talks about how they will have a gentle and quiet spirit about them so that they won't be trembling with fear. You know, oh no, what's he going to do now? You know, if I submit to my husband, what's going to happen if I follow this? Better watch out. The idea is that their proper reverence for their husbands as the one that God has placed over them to lead them will keep them from always being anxious and from being unsettled about the decisions that their husbands make. They will submit to him without being anxious and afraid, even though they think he's doing something that's kind of stupid. Their trust will be in God. Not that he always has their husband make the best choice, you see, but that he has called them to respect their husbands and that God will do what is best for them as the wife. They are trusting God ultimately, and that enables them to follow their husbands without fear. Now, of course, a wise husband is going to talk to his wife. He's going to listen to her. She's going to often have better counsel and things to say than he ever even thought about. He's going to listen to all of this in making the decision that he's responsible to make. But a wise woman will at least entrust the decision to her husband. She'll do that without fear at last because she's following the Lord's ordinance in respecting her husband. Now, consider how this reverence for your superiors is to fill you from the inside out. Okay, as the Catechism says, it ought to characterize our hearts, words, and behavior toward our superiors. So reverence begins with the heart. That's kind of what we've just been seeing. It's not just to be an outward display that you put on, but you are to recognize that how you treat your superiors will bring blessing or cursing upon you. It matters how you treat them because the Lord himself is represented by them in their office. The way you treat them is the way that you treat him. The way you treat, if you do not love these as authorities whom you see, how can you claim that you love God as an authority whom you do not see. That means that even if they are not what they should be, and you still respect them, not because of their character, but because of their position. When the police officer pulls you over, you don't say, look, I don't know whether I can take this ticket. I need to know what kind of guy you are. Are you an honest person? Do you gamble? What sort of person are you? Because he has this position that he's been given. That's the idea. So the foundation of proper reverence is in the heart, recognizing that here you have God's official representation, representatives. It begins in the heart. But reverence, if it is in your heart, is not going to be buried away in your heart where it cannot be seen on the outside. Okay, that's a common problem, isn't it? It will be heard in your words. It will be seen in your actions. It's very popular for people to say they love someone in their heart when there's no tangible evidence to prove that they love them. There's no evidence in their actions. Very popular for people to say that they have respect for someone. Oh, well, I respect them, you see. I'm not going to listen to what they say or do anything, but I respect them. Yeah, right. hear of women, you know, divorcing their husbands and say that they still have lots of respect for them, lots of love for them. Okay, well, not the kind of respect that God requires, unless they have biblical grounds for divorce, of course. Respect, then, if it is there, will be heard in your words. It will be heard in the way you speak to your superiors, first of all. Wives, do you belittle your husbands? I know that they act like little boys a lot of times. But does that authorize you to speak to them as little boys in an inappropriate way? Or there are those criticisms, you know, the picking, the fault-finding, whatever he does. I'm sure you've all been embarrassed at times to be around a woman who treats her husband like that, and you're kind of cringing like, did she really say that, you know? She needs to remember that this is the one who represents the Lord to her in that relationship. And if she's not treating him in a respectful way, then she's dishonoring the Lord who put him in that position. Children, when your mom asks you to come and you don't want to, and you say, oh, Mom, you know, do I have to do this? You know, start on like that. That's a disrespectful way to speak. Should you whine? Should you complain? Should you make excuses and have to do this again and carrying on? That's not reverence. That's not respect. What if your father forgets about something that he told you that he was going to do and then he doesn't do it? Should you start complaining and going on about how you always forget and you say you're doing something and then you don't do it? That's not respectful. Or should you rather patiently remind him, perhaps, if it's something that he can be reminded about, and ask him about it in a respectful sort of way? If you want something, should you come demanding it? Or should you say, please, or may I, or would it be possible for me to, or that sort of thing? Is your speech full of those little digs, those little criticisms and expressions of displeasure toward those that are over you? You know what I'm talking about. You're just never really satisfied with whatever they're doing. Like Israel in the wilderness with Moses, always complaining about things. Well, what are we going to eat? You know, you brought us out here to die. You know, when you do this to those that God has placed over you, then you're doing it to the Lord. And God doesn't care for it. The way you speak to your superiors matters. They represent God. In them, you speak to the Lord when you speak to them, in a sense, as his representatives again. Not only does it matter how you speak to them, reverence is also to be heard in the way you speak about them, about your superiors. One of the most ungodly events is women's Bible studies sometimes. Women get together to share with each other. And sharing is when you really start getting into all the things that your husband is doing to you. And yes, you know, they're going to pray for each other and they're there to help each other and all this sort of, but you're there and a whole group of people, you're saying, oh yeah, you know, it's this way for me and that's that way for me. Speaking disrespectfully about their husbands. Sometimes it's just little digs and little comments, but that are dropped to let everyone know. But sometimes you get right into it.
And children can do the same thing. A group of children, I hate it when my parents do that. Yeah, yeah, my parents do that too, and they do this. And then you start going in. Well, you know, why don't you tell them, if children start talking that way around you, why don't you start talking about the things that you appreciate about your parents, how they love you, how they care for you, the things that they've done for you, how they teach you, how they correct you when you need to be corrected. What a difference that will make in your conversation. You're showing respect. God is pleased in that. Same can be said about the people at work. Complaining about management, right? About the way we speak about our politicians. Don't get me wrong. We live in a society where our officials are elected, and we have a right to evaluate what they're doing, to talk about what is done, what is not done. But even in this, there's a respectful way of speaking about them and recognizing that God has put them in those positions. We need to watch our tongues. Always remember that God is the one who put them over you when you're complaining. You complain about God. That's what Moses said to Israel when they complained about Moses in the wilderness. He said in Exodus 16:8, your complaints, this is what Moses said. Your complaints are not against us, Moses said, but against the Lord. You see, that's what I'm talking about. So reverence is to be heard in your words, and but that's not the only way that it's to be exercised. Not only in your words, reverence is also to be seen in your actions and your behavior towards superiors. Probably the most important thing is to do what's pleasing to them. You know, we've already spoken about how we ought to fear God instead of man, but I want you to think about what it means when it comes to your behavior. When you fear one person more than another person, it means that you want to please the one person instead of the other when it comes down to it. Jesus said you can't have two masters because you'll hate the one and serve the other. It'll come down to the point where one master wants you to go here on the same day that the other master wants you to go there. So what are you going to do? You have to choose one and hate the other. When he uses hate that way, that you're excluding him as a master that you would be following. So you have to make a choice in that way. Now think about that. Let's say that your parents want you to do your chores. Okay, got some work that you need to do. But your friends come over and they want you to come out and play. And they're going to be really upset if you don't come because they need you in order to play a certain game that they're wanting to play. They need one more person. Okay, and nobody else is around. It's got to be you. The question becomes real. Who do you fear? Do you fear your friends? Do you fear your parents? The Bible teaches you that you ought to fear your parents. Not only because they have authority to punish you, but even more because God is the one that put them in that place of authority over. Now, you can go and ask your parents. You can appeal to them and say, you know, buddies came over. They need one more guy. Can I go and play with them and do this later? Do it tomorrow. Stay up late and do it. Whatever. You can ask. But you respect them as an authority in your life. Now, of course, the same thing can be applied to a wife who ought to be more concerned about pleasing her husband than she is about pleasing her mother. Okay, the mother wants her to do something, but her husband has other ideas. The husband is more directly over her now that she's been given by her father and mother to this new family. Or about an employee who ought to be more concerned about obeying the law of the land, pleasing the rulers of the land, than he is about pleasing his manager who wants him to lie and cheat, do something that's against the law. You're always to show reverence to the one who is entitled to reverence. And let me add that there are a lot of other ways to show reverence in your behavior besides seeking to please. For example, you show reverence for a person who is older than you by letting them have your chair. On the bus, you know, an older person gets on, get up, let them have your chair. Or by carrying something for them if they need help. Or by shutting up when you're chattering away and then an older person comes in and they want to say something and you recognize that they're trying to speak. Shut your mouth. Let them have the floor. That's ways of showing reverence. But you see that reverence is to be shown with the whole person to those that God has put over us in authority. This is how we show reverence to him as the one who has put them over us. Now let's move to the second way of showing honor to superiors. We won't spend as much time on this one. But secondly, you're to honor your superiors by offering prayer and thanksgiving for them. This is a particular duty toward our superiors, the particular duty that has to do with religious worship. In 1 Timothy 2,
1 through 2, we're especially commanded to pray for civil authorities. Paul says, 1 Timothy 2:1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." A couple of things to consider about this call. First of all, it's important to realize that when Paul commanded this, what was the civil magistrate like? It's rather hostile to the followers of Christ. It was the Roman government. Paul was toward the end of his life. Probably he was executed by a Roman official. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. And here in Timothy, we see that we are to pray for those who are in authority over us, even when they are persecutors. Secondly, I want you to notice that thanksgiving is also to be made for them. You're to recognize the law and order that they provide within the society, the protection that they provide from enemies, the government that they provide, and you're to give thanks for them. Okay, now there may be ways that that government's abused, and that's not something you give thanks for in itself, except to thank God that you're counted worthy to suffer for his name, the way the disciples in the early church did. This brings us to something that I spoke to you about last week, though. As we think about this, God puts parents, governors, managers, husbands over you to be a blessing to you in all sorts of ways. That's why God puts them over you. He puts them in place and he commands them as his representatives to minister to you, to love you, to provide for you, to care for you, whatever it is that they're to do in that position, to exercise whatever ministry he has given them in directing you, caring for you, serving you, providing for you. Romans 13 says that all authority is from God. They're put there by him to minister to you. And you're to recognize that this is so. And in recognizing that it is so, you're to turn to God and plead with him to use them for good in your life, to bring those things that he desires for them to do into your life. Enable them to exercise the ministry that he has given to them faithfully. You recognize that the place that they have in your life has been given to them by God, and you ask God to use them in that place for his glory and for your good. And then you thank him for whatever way and to whatever extent they do carry out the ministry that he's given them. And you thank him for thinking of you and putting them over you and providing them there to minister to you, even if they are not perfectly fulfilling their responsibilities. Now, if you were to pray and give thanks for the civil rulers, how much more for your parents, your husband, the elders and ministers in the church? You pray especially for your parents or your husband because they are intimately connected to you, more than the civil magistrate. You're to see that God, by his grace, can make them either a blessing or a curse to you. And so you're to turn that over to him by prayer. That's how you have that trust that we talked about of God, is by praying for those who are over you. Don't you see they have such an important place in your life, place of influence that God has given them? And you honor their office and them in their office when you recognize that important place and you pray for them in that office. Say, this is going to make a difference. And I tell you, children and wives, you have nothing to complain about regarding your parents or your husband if you're not frequently, earnestly, and regularly praying for them in their place that God has given them. If you're not praying, you are not acknowledging God as the one who put them there and he can use them for good in your life. And what ingratitude it is if you never give thanks for them. Do you not recognize that God is providing for you through them? If you're to give thanks for kings and rulers who persecute you, how much more for husbands and parents, especially if they love you? You're to pray especially for them. There's another type of superior, though, that you especially ought to pray for. Saying that husbands and parents, you also especially ought to pray for ministers and elders who are over you in the Lord. Paul constantly urged those to whom he ministered to pray for him and for those who ministered with him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." Okay, the importance of that cannot be overly estimated. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul speaks of ministers of the word as those that Christ has given to his church. Now listen to this, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God has put them in places to make a difference in the lives of His people. You are to recognize that and to honor them, honor God, by praying for them. By His grace alone will they be able to be a blessing to you and to your children. They can become a real curse to you, preaching a false gospel, bringing destruction on you and on your children. Jesus talked about those leaders in His day that made them twice as much a child of hell as they were themselves by their false teaching. There has been so much of that. And one of the reasons that there's so much false teaching is because there's so little praying among the people of God for those that God has put over them to minister them. So little giving of thanks, so little gratitude. Don't you realize that it's only God who makes the difference? That's why we go to Him. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If you realize that God is the one who put people over you as superiors in any aspect to minister to you, whether parents, husbands, or pastors, or civil rulers, then you will honor them by praying for them. You'll ask God to use them powerfully and effectively in the place that He's put them. They cannot minister apart from His grace. And now thirdly, you're to honor your superiors by imitating their virtues and graces. This brings us to kind of a sad note, a propensity that we have, certain aptitude that we seem to have for imitating vices rather than virtues. You ever notice that? A boy grows up in the home with an angry, cursing, drunken father, and he ends up being an angry, cursing, drunken son. A young woman grows up in a home with a crass, unchaste mother, and she ends up being a crass and unchaste young woman. Church members that have angry, critical, censorious leaders will be angry, critical, and censorious themselves many times. Church members that have effeminate leaders that refuse to stand up for the truth often end up being just as soft as their leaders are. When the civil magistrate becomes tolerant of perversity, the people become tolerant of perversity as well. Solomon followed David's immorality and multiplied wives. All the kings of Israel followed Jeroboam's idolatry. The Israelites in the wilderness followed the spies who became terrified and chickened out, refused to go into the land rather than the ones who were bold and trusting the Lord. In a way, it may seem like a son or daughter is honoring their parents when they imitate them in their vices, but it's not a proper kind of honor. This is a carrying on of the sinful ways of one generation to the next generation. Families become characterized by vices so that the children only add an increase to the family's dishonor of God and bad reputation. The imitation of vice is very natural to us because we're sinners by nature and our hearts are attracted to sinful ways. I remember years ago when Elizabeth was a little girl and I heard her speaking in an impatient way that I sometimes would speak. I immediately called her aside and I said to her that that's something that I'm repenting of and I'm trying to change. Don't imitate me in that. I warned her that it'd be much easier never to start speaking that impatient way than for it to become a habit as it was with me that I had to fight and break. And it turned me all the more to try to change, but also warning her, don't imitate. I was actually saying to her, don't do what I do, but do what I say in that case. And I think that sometimes that's an appropriate thing to say, provided that you confess your sin and admit that it's wrong of you to ever have done that. You see, our tendency is to imitate the wrongs.
sin appeals to us because we're sinners. And if somebody in authority is doing it, then all the more. You know, this is, well, so-and-so does it. You know, my mother prays to images of Jesus, so what's wrong with that? You know, and my father cursed things that displeased him. I don't see what's so bad about that. You know, he did okay. Okay, so this is the kind of thing. But the Scripture calls you to the very opposite behavior. By the grace of God, to imitate their virtues and their graces. We're not as disposed to do that, but we're told to do that a lot in Scripture. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:15-17, it's very helpful. This is a very helpful passage for our purposes today because he refers to himself as a spiritual father here. And for this reason, they are to imitate him. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me." And Paul goes even farther in the next verse. This is 1 Corinthians 4:17. In the next verses, and actually tells them that he is sending Timothy to remind them of the way that he lived so that they can imitate him better. That's kind of an amazing thing to say. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul's teaching involved more than words. It involved example. Now what a blessing it is for God's people to have godly examples to follow. That's why the elders are not to be chosen to serve as elders unless they have godly character. You are to imitate them as they imitate Christ. It always goes back to the Lord, though. See, Paul was a terrible example until the grace of God took hold of his life and changed him. By the grace of God, by the grace of Christ, your parents, your leaders, and your elders are able to serve the Lord. Even those who do not know the Lord have certain virtues that are worthy of imitation. And it's for you to imitate them by God's grace. If God has given you superiors with certain strengths, then you should be grateful for that. If you have diligent parents, they show you how to be diligent every day. You know, what a blessing that is. It's much easier for you because you have an example right there in your parent before you every day showing you how to do it. But what ingratitude it is. If you have diligent parents and you become a slacker, you don't carry on your parents' virtue to the next generation. You cut it off. Why? It's because of an evil heart. You're more accountable than the person who has lazy parents and they have to learn and strive and work to be diligent without any example or any guidance. They have to break into new territory. And of course, that's just one example, diligence. Grateful parents ought to have grateful sons. Reverent pastors ought to have reverent congregations. Elders who love God's word ought to have congregations that love God's word. Compassionate kings ought to have compassionate subjects. Honest businesses ought to have honest employees. Modest parents ought to have modest children. Yet sometimes our wicked hearts seem like we resent the virtues of those that are over us, our superiors. You ought to rather capitalize on their strengths of those that God has placed over you. Certainly you can cultivate strength where they have weakness, but there is no excuse for refusing to imitate their virtues with a grateful heart. I've observed that church members who do not take advantage, you know how churches sometimes they'll have, different churches will have different strengths in their ministry or whatever, and I've noticed that sometimes there'll be a member in one of the church that has a strength in a certain area, and he's kind of like, and he doesn't want anything to do with that area of strength. Doesn't get on very well for them. I've seen people have go into really, really difficult times because they're not grateful for what God has given them. And they come up on very hard times on account of it. Almost goes worse for them than it would have if they had been in a place where that wasn't a strength. Because you see, they're resisting what God has given them. See then that you recognize those strengths in your superiors and that you imitate those things and that you rejoice in the virtues and graces that they have. Really, this is the whole message here, that you're to see the Lord in those that he has placed over you. And you're to honor them on account of the place that he has. There are so many Christians in our day that do not recognize that all authority is from God. They want to bypass the authorities that God has put in their lives, and they say, you know, I answer only to God. Well, but what they fail to recognize is that God has appointed real people to represent Him on the earth. You realize that? He has people to represent Him here. They are His ministers, and they can't be ignored without ignoring Him. It's a terrible abuse of a leader's authority when he forgets that he is a minister of Christ, and when he starts to act like he's a lord. It's when civil magistrates or church ministers, instead of ministering God's word, start to enforce their own laws. Or when parents punish their children because they're having a bad day, instead of acting as ministers of Christ. And I'm not advocating that, not at all. But it is also a terrible abuse when it is forgotten that those in authority have real authority because they are ministers and representatives of Christ. That's what happens so much in our day. As we've seen today, the proper way is to reverence them in the fear of the Lord, to pray and give thanks for them to the Lord, and to imitate them as they imitate Christ. If Jesus Christ is given His proper place, then our superiors will have their proper place with reference to us as ministers, and we'll recognize them in that place. We'll love them because we love Christ. And our love will be evidence in fear, prayer, and thanksgiving, and an imitation of their graces and virtues. We will gladly take what Christ has given to us from them, and we will honor them and love them in the places that He's given them. Please stand, and let's call on God's name. Heavenly Father, we live in a day where almost everything that comes at us is contrary to the things that we've been talking about today. We know that the media is constantly pushing for dishonor rather than honor of those that are in authority. And Father, we also know that there are many who are in authority that have hurt us and have been abusive to us. And yet, Father, this is Your ordinance. And we pray that You would help us to submit to what You have said as much as lies in us. We can't control what everybody else does. But we pray that You would help us as much as is our part to honor those that You have placed over us. Father, we pray that You would forgive us for not having done this. We pray, Lord, that we would give attention to our parents and to others that are our superiors. And Father, that You would be pleased with us in this regard, that we would see that You are the one who has placed them in those positions, and that we would treat them according to our fear of You, and not just our fear of man and what he can do to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is Psalm 30.